that as well. I think it was helpful to hear from our text this morning that there were those, I don't know if you remember this, those who believed but didn't confess it. Did you notice that in the text? Because they were afraid. One of the things that's so important about being a Christian is that you confess it. J.T. Mann mentioned this in the second service, but that text in Romans is so helpful that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord. There's something about a public confession that is so important in terms of salvation. So one of the best ways that you can confess that Jesus is Lord is by being baptized, having your faith recognized before the other Christians in the local church. And so if you haven't registered or signed up for baptism, you can do that through the app or on the Sunday program. We would love to meet with you and talk with you about baptism. And again, we'll do those at our anniversary party at the end of the month. So I think that's all I have to say by way of announcements. Typically we do, what do we do? Sparknose Theology. We recognize new members, we set apart new group leaders. We've got some things we need to talk about tonight pertaining to our network of churches. So I'm just going to dive right in. We'll do that, and then we'll worship, okay? And so many of you are already aware that Isaiah Church in Madison, Wisconsin, formally withdrew from the network of churches we belong to on Friday, August 30th, citing concerns with leadership theology, church governance, and past decisions. How many of you have been around since we planted Isaiah Church? Just out of curiosity. A lot of you, okay. So you remember that we planted Isaiah Church back in the summer of 2020. That was the most challenging church plant that I can remember in the midst of COVID. We did that in the summer of 2020. And since then, Isaiah Church has grown from the plant team to now they're averaging more than 100 regular attenders every Sunday. And back in June or July, I'm not sure, in July, 9 people were baptized. And so Isaiah really is a healthy local church making disciples. And that's the whole point for planting churches, right? It's healthy local churches making disciples in a very unchurched university city. So we're excited about what God's done there and thankful for what we know he will continue to do there. And so I know some of you are trying to make sense of all of that, but just know it's a healthy local church making disciples, and they made that decision and are moving forward with that. Likewise, I need to tell you this evening that the overseers of North Pines Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan have also decided to disassociate from our group of churches. They've come to realize they are on a divergent path regarding biblical ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church or beliefs about the church, and some of the applications that follow from those beliefs. How many of you are around for planting of North Pines Church? Fewer of you, but a lot. North Pines was planted in the summer of 2016. Since then, the church plant has grown from the plant team to 500 or 600 regular attenders. At their Sunday services last year, more than 50 people were baptized at North Pines Church. It's also a healthy local church that's making disciples, and I'm grateful to God for all the work that he's done in that church as well. So some of you are here and you're like, we're in a network of churches? Let me explain that to you. So that you understand what's going on. Wow, this is my first team meeting. What's going on here? The tacos are great, but what's going on? So some of you might be unfamiliar with our network of churches. Let me give you a little background. In 2006, Vine Church and a small handful of other churches, most of which were planted by Vine, left the Vineyard Association of Churches over a disagreement pertaining to church leadership. The debate was over whether or not the office of overseer in the local church was reserved for men or was also open to women. And at that time, and a few of you, much fewer of you were around for that, and you remember that our biblical convictions led us to disassociate from the Vineyard, and we became this new group of churches at that time. Since then, numbers of churches have been planted, and the churches have been unified around love for one another and values for doing church. The network is governed by a leadership team under bylaws, and we have a few conferences each year for training purposes. So before I tell you about our relationship with the network, let me describe a process we've been in for a few years now. I don't know that I've explained this thoroughly yet to all of you, but in 2020, going all the way back to COVID, I know you've tried to delete that from your memory, but going all the way back to COVID, all of the pastors began meeting daily and then weekly to discuss how to do church during COVID. I remember being in the sunroom trying to get an internet connection, doing a Zoom call, and trying to have discussions about what do we do during this very difficult time. As time went on, we just kept meeting weekly. So all the pastors just kept meeting weekly to discuss whatever we needed to, depending upon what was going on in the church. We gathered over and over again, and we started asking this question. You guys can tell you this. I said, we have to know what God says about everything. And so what we would do is on Thursdays, for a couple of hours every week, we would go in there and we would say, what does God say about? And whatever it is that we needed to figure out, we wanted to know what God said about it. And that became sort of our process for leading the church. It eventually turned into an opportunity to study the Bible and the subject of pastoral ministry. We asked questions like, what are the responsibilities of a pastor and how should we go about fulfilling them? What is the nature and extent of authority in the church? What does it mean for us to lead and for people to follow us? We began to lead the church as a group of pastors through prayer and with the Bible. We also started praying more on a daily basis for the church during that time. And we began to nail down our convictions on church governance and on church leadership. And here's a couple conclusions that we came to that I want to share with you, and I'll talk through these from the Bible in just a moment. Number one is church government. And we believe the authority over the local church is not located in a translocal church organization, but in the local church plurality of overseers. That word plurality is something I'll define for you. It's just the word plural, more than one, the plurality of overseers. And then as regards church leadership, we believe the authority of the local church plurality of overseers is not located in the men, but in the Bible. Okay, does that distinction make sense? And not in the men, but in the Bible. I can summarize it this way. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, right? And that would include the church. He is the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. He is the king over the kingdom. The church is Jesus' church, and he mediates his authority in the church through his word. And he entrusts his word to a group of qualified men, a plurality of overseers, who lead the local church according to his word. Okay, does that make sense? That's what we've come to believe. Now I need to update you on Mike Morgan. Maybe you know Mike. He served faithfully for many years on our board of overseers. A while back last year, he informed the other board members that he believed it was time for him to end his tenure. This decision was due to longstanding health concerns and an inability to carry out the responsibilities of an overseer to the degree that he would like. I asked him, would you stick around and help us with the budget in the fall? And he agreed to do that. And so in December of 2023, after we finished the budget, the Board of Overseers approved his resignation. And Mike has not been involved in any conversations or decisions regarding buying the church's relationship with the network. Okay, so we currently have 10 overseers. Okay, I'll show you guys in a moment that our Board of Overseers, which is necessary to be a 501c3 organization in the state of Illinois. Our board of overseers is something that we have to do, but we also have pastors, many of whom are on the staff. And so for us, we don't see a 501c3 organization board of overseers as a biblical category. We just see elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors, whatever you want to call them. They're all together in the Bible. And so we believe we have 10 elder, overseer, shepherd, pastors. I'll call them elders or overseers throughout our time tonight. That would be Greg Garling, Mike Staff, Mike Stevens, Noble Staley, Josh Franklin, Brent Woosley, Peter Waring, Michael Andre, JT Weber, and myself. And so our current overseers have been considering this question of our relationship to the network very carefully, and we have unanimously agree that it's necessary for us to withdraw. And I'll take the rest of our time together to explain our biblical convictions on church government and church leadership and why we believe that it was necessary for us to take that step. Okay? So why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin in the Bible. Acts chapter 20. This passage in Acts is where the Apostle Paul addressed the plurality of elders from the church in Ephesus. As you guys know, Jesus did ministry before the Apostle Paul with a dozen of his disciples. But he only used the word church on a couple of occasions. He said it once when he said that he was going to build his church. Some of you recall the confession of Peter, that he was going to build his church on his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then on another occasion, he said that the church would have a responsibility to help restore brothers who are in sin and in conflict. And so in order to learn more about how churches are supposed to work, we have to look at the rest of the New Testament. At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers, Peter gets up and he does the very thing that we just spoke of. That is, he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you guys remember the story, 3,000 people are saved. And the church is born, right? And pretty soon, I mean like very soon, they have to appoint people in the church to take care of the widows. And the rationale for that from the apostles is that we have to do the ministry of prayer and the word. They have to focus on praying for the people and teaching the people. And so you're starting to see the beginning of a structure in the church that develops over time as people are sent out by Jesus to bear witness to him to the ends of the earth. And so if you've read through Acts, what you see is these evangelists go into different cities, they preach the gospel, people believe, and all of a sudden you have a community of Christians. And then they have to organize, they have to come up with a structure, they have to figure out how they're going to relate to one another. And so as Acts chronicles the development of the church, we start to see some of those things take shape. And then if you read the letters in the New Testament, it provides instruction from the apostles on how to do church. And so we'll look at Acts chapter 20 and Hebrews chapter 13 and try to make sense of church government, church leadership together. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know how these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, let's stop there and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. As always, we thank you for your Son that you so freely gave. We recall the words from the prophet Isaiah that were read to us this morning. How it was your will to crush him so that you could bring us to salvation. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross, for willingly enduring the wrath of God on our behalf. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you are calling a people, both Jews and Gentiles, to yourself. We thank you for the church. Lord, we're grateful that you make us members of the same body, members of the same household, citizens of the same kingdom. We thank you that we're inextricably linked to you and to one another in the church. We love you. We trust you. We thank you that you've spoken. We thank you for your word to us in the Bible. We thank you for the instructions, not just in the gospel, but for the church. We ask tonight, Holy Spirit, would you be with us? Would you enable our minds to comprehend, our hearts to receive everything written in the Bible? Would you allow us to make helpful observations and applications of the text for our current situation? Just pray that you would bless us and be with us in all of these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin with verse 17. And we'll spend a fair amount of time here, even though it's a short verse. I don't want to spend 10 or 15 minutes on this, and you think that's the way it's going for the rest of the text. He says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He there is Paul, and Paul is an apostle, and we need to understand what exactly an apostle is to make sense of his relationship to the church in Ephesus, to the elders of the church in Ephesus. The word apostle in the Greek, apostolos, it actually just means one who is sent. It's used of the 12 apostles that were the original followers of Jesus. It's used of Matthias, who replaced Judas. But it's also used for a few other people in the New Testament, and one of them is Barnabas. And what you begin to see is there's a little bit of a distinction between two groups of people that are referred to as apostles. You might say they're lowercase a apostles and capital A apostles. The lowercase a apostles seem to be considered ones who were sent or missionaries for Jesus or ambassadors for Christ, and I think this would include people like Barnabas that haven't been considered capital A apostles. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says that the church in Antioch, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them off. And then in chapter 14, the next chapter of Acts, in verse 14, it says this, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd because of what was going on there. But you see that they sent them out, and then the sent ones who went out from the church in Antioch are referred to in the following chapter. These ones who were sent, these missionaries, these ambassadors. But then there's capital A apostles, and it's a little bit different. They had authority. And they had authority because they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and they were commissioned by the resurrection of Jesus. They have different credentials. They governed churches, and they wrote scripture. The small A apostles were sent out by churches, while the big A apostles were sent out by Jesus. And Paul records his experience as an apostle, a capital A apostle, like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, it says, then he, referring to Jesus, appeared to James, this is the resurrection, then to all the apostles. And he says this, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know what that experience was like for Paul when he appeared to him. Remember on the Damascus Road, it was not a pleasant experience for Paul. Jesus appeared to him, he spoke to him, and he commissioned him to be his chosen instrument to the Gentiles. So he saw the resurrected Lord, he was commissioned by the resurrected Lord. His situation was different. This is after the ascension of Jesus, and so he says, I am one that's untimely born, right? Last of all is also an important point to make there. Last of all, that is, last of all the capital A apostles, last of all the apostles who have authority to govern churches and write scripture, last of all, I'm one untimely born because the Lord appeared to me and he commissioned me. I think what's so important here, and you may have noticed at the end of our text in Acts chapter 20, that when Paul leaves the Ephesian elders, do you realize what he did? Did you notice that? It says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The interesting thing is, the Apostle Paul did not commend the Ephesian elders to another apostle. It's really important, though. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And so they're going to go back to Ephesus, and they're to lead the church there with the word of God together. And more on that in just a moment. As the apostles died, what we see is that the apostolic teaching contained in the New Testament began to govern the church. The authority was in the scriptures, was in the New Testament. Let me show you that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's talking about the Gentiles, how through Jesus they've been brought into the family. They are members of the household of God. And it says that it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That phrase is important. It's going to show up three times in three chapters. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. I love this picture of the church. The church is a dwelling place for the Spirit. The church is a holy temple to the Lord. And the foundation of the church is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, the first stone that is laid. And then the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And so you should be thinking to yourself, well, who are the apostles and the prophets? What is the nature of this foundation? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, it says this. When you read this, you can perceive my, again, the Apostle Paul, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the apostles and prophets that are the foundation of the church, the holy temple that is built up, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, those apostles and prophets are the ones who at that time, now, had the revelation that the mystery of Christ was for the Gentiles. Okay, this had not been revealed to other generations. And when you get this mystery of Christ language throughout the New Testament, you're getting the revelation of what God is doing through his son, this new covenant, the mystery of Christ that has now been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And that revelation that came to them through the Spirit is the foundation upon which the church is built. Are you tracking? I would say the apostolic teaching, the prophetic word, the scriptures, the New Testament, with Jesus Christ being the heart and soul, the cornerstone, the primary message, the gospel of Jesus being the central theme of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. That is the foundation upon which the church becomes a holy temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, we get the same phrase one more time. and he, that's Jesus, after his ascension into heaven, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for, again, building up, this time it's referred to as the body of Christ. So let me put it all together for you. The apostles and the prophets received a revelation from the Spirit concerning Christ, okay? And that revelation contained for us in the apostolic teaching of the New Testament is the foundation upon which the church is built up. As the evangelists take that gospel and preach it, people are converted and become Christians. And then the shepherds, the elder, overseer, shepherds, the pastors, then take those who have become Christians and they teach them to grow up into maturity in Christ. Do you see how that works? Mm-hmm. Now, that shepherds and teachers is literally shepherd teachers, because it's going to suggest to us something of the nature of the ministry of the shepherd, primarily to teach. There are shepherds who teach so that everybody can observe all that Jesus has commanded them. That's the idea of the apostolic teaching being contained in the New Testament, and the Christians in the churches being governed by that authority. That's why Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You'll note that there was only one apostle chosen to replace Judas, and that was Matthias. There weren't any others. You'll note that throughout the New Testament, there are no qualifications or job descriptions for the office of apostle, only elders, overseers, and deacons. There's no appointment of any apostles in the churches, only elders or overseers and deacons. Okay? Therefore, Paul's role with the churches in the New Testament is not prescriptive for now, but descriptive of then. Okay? Prescriptive for now meaning what should happen now. Not prescriptive for now, not what should happen now, but descriptive of then, what did happen then. Okay? We don't understand there to be apostles, capital A apostles, or apostolic teams that oversee churches, but the local church plurality of elders, just like the ones in Ephesus who were committed to God and the word of his grace. Does that make sense? So the Ephesian elders have the responsibility, as Paul went on to tell them, to shepherd the flock of God under the authority of God contained in the word of his. Yes. We're not even done with verse 17 yet. We're flying through them, aren't we? Let's keep going. I got a few more things to say here about the elders of the church in Ephesus. One of the things that probably escapes your notice on a casual read is that it's plural. Elders. Right? It's not one elder. It's elders. And elders, overseers, shepherds is always plural in the New Testament. So bear with me and let me prove this to you. I suspect you trust me, but I'm going to prove it to you. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, or to God, in whom they had believed. Acts chapter 15, verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Always plural. And so that's why I use that phrase, the plurality of elders or overseers, as the ones who are to lead the church. They must be called, in our text in Acts chapter 20, you know, Paul says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you. They're somehow selected by God, and that identification has to be made known to the others. The Holy Spirit's made you overseers. They must be called and qualified. Those qualifications contained in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So the members of the church don't have a leader, but they have leaders, plural. And the plurality of local church overseers have the responsibility to lead the whole church together. And this is what we happened to be doing over the past several years, and then discovered what we should have been doing. Right? And there's a sense in which we've always been doing it, but we're learning more about how to do it. It's not about me being a lead pastor and having some sort of unique power or authority in the church. It's not about the board having some sort of unique power and authority in the church. It's all of the elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors together, according to the word of God, bearing the responsibility of leading the whole church. That the authority is not external but internal, not one but many. Some people have asked me, what's my job as a lead pastor? And is it any different than the others? And I would say that the lead pastor is equal to the other overseers in his authority. I believe that to be true. Sometimes the guys will say to me, you need to. And I say, we need to. Don't you put that on me. As you can see, my shoulders aren't very broad. I'm working on it. I'm trying to turn my charitable donation Planet Fitness into something. Getting my money out of it. Some people have said the lead pastor could be considered first among equals. Maybe that's true. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Oh, I don't have it. Oh, yeah, I do. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It is labor. And those who rule well in labor and preaching and teaching, he says, be worthy of double honor. I think he's talking in the context about compensation. He's talking about not muzzling an ox while it treads out the grain. But this idea of receiving honor is something that should be bestowed upon those who rule well, who labor in preaching and teaching, so long as their preaching and teaching is according to sound doctrine, right? But there's something about that, and because the majority of the preaching and teaching, I do the majority of it, maybe there's some honor there. But I think what it amounts to is not power, but influence. And when you do the majority of the preaching and teaching, you end up, to some degree, even unintentionally perhaps, setting the culture and casting the vision of the church. And I thought, why don't you call me a pastor for preaching and vision? Whatever, lead pastor, it's the same idea. And so there is a role that different overseers can play based on their gifts and abilities. But all of us are primarily devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's important to note that I am mutually accountable to the other overseers, and we are mutually accountable to the word of God and his grace. I don't get my way. It's not intended to be like that. Okay? None of us are supposed to get in the way. And the thing I love about the plurality of overseers at Vine Church is it is a mix of different ages and gifts, and it is a wonderful thing to not be led by any individual, but a group of called and qualified men who come together with their Bibles open and their hands folded in prayer to figure out how to move forward the church. It's slow. And that's great. That's how it should be. And it preserves us as a church and makes sure that we stay on track because we're accountable to one another and submitted together to the Bible. And so here's Paul, the apostle, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, a church he planted. He was there with them for 3 years. I suspect that he installed these elders at the beginning of the church plant. He's been away doing some things, and now he's going to visit them, have this wonderful conversation with them, and then he's going to go on. Eventually, he'll write the letter of Ephesians 5 or 10 years later. And give them further instructions as the leaders of the church there. Okay, we're going to go a lot faster through the rest. In verse 18 and 19, they came to him, they said to him, you yourselves know, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I love that Paul is always putting his life on display. He served the Lord, he says, with all humility. I'm not sure it's humble to say that, but he said that I served the Lord with all humility. He clearly loved the church. He did it with tears. He suffered on behalf of the church. He did it with trials. If you look at a man like Paul and the way that he bled for the church and the way that he worked hard to pay for his own way so that the church wouldn't be burdened, it's hard not to want to follow a man like Paul. And we see here the leaders in the church to be humble men who love the church and suffer on behalf of the people, not lording it over them like the Gentiles, servant leaders like Jesus with the apostles, good shepherds who lay down their life for the sheep. Paul is following the leadership instructions that Jesus gave the other apostles. And the case is that if a leader practices what he preaches and suffers for the sake of the church, the people should be inclined to imitate their faith. The leaders. See, I'm still working on it. The leaders. They should be inclined to imitate their faith. That's Hebrews 13:7. Okay. One thing to point out here, and we're going to roll through bigger sections. I think what Paul's doing here in showing us that he's worthy to be listened to because of his life, he practices what he preaches, it does begin to give an example for leaders in the church. And I mentioned earlier that overseers in the church are to be qualified, and all of the qualifications for overseers in the church are character qualifications, with the exception of one. You can read through them on your own time, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, you'll see the character that an overseer is supposed to have. But it says in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that there's one skill requirement, and that skill requirement is that they're able to teach, because they're shepherd teachers, because that's the essence of what they do. That is the pastoral ministry, to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you see that on display in verses 20 through 26. It says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks in repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about how he's going away and he's going to deal with imprisonment and afflictions, but he doesn't count his life as precious to himself. I love this verse. I think, wow, what a verse. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. What ministry is that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, you're not going to see me again. Those of you among whom I've been proclaining the kingdom, you'll never see my face. Therefore, I testify, I'm innocent of the blood of you all. How do you like that? It's like, look, you believe it's not because of me. I'm innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I was there for 3 years in Ephesus, and I did not shrink in fear of the Jews, the plots of the Jews, or anybody else. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Everything that God had to say to you, I told you. I told you that. And what we see is that the ministry of an apostle is to testify to the gospel of grace and declare the whole counsel. I already read to you Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where Peter says we must devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. If you recall the Great Commission, where Jesus tells that he appears to them, he commissions them, and he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not only was teaching the ministry of the apostles, it was the ministry of Jesus. His primary ministry was the ministry of the word. He was the word incarnate who was always proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And we see that it's the ministry of the overseers who must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, Titus 1:9. They must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1:9, by the way, when there's qualifications for deacons, these are not included. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says that they must teach what accords with sound doctrine. I've already explained to you that they're called shepherd teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you'll recall Jesus telling Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. There's additional text, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, speaking to Timothy, who's a pastor, an overseer, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These called and qualified men who will be able to teach others also. 1 Timothy chapter 4, these are the instructions for church. You may wonder, why do we do church the way we do? Well, it's right here. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, practice these things. That's teaching, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then my favorite, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. If you're trying to get somebody to listen to you, I mean, that's a good way to start. I should do that with the kids when I have a commandment to give them. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Here's the charge. Preach the word. That's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul commended the elders in Ephesus to God and to the word of his grace. God has always ruled his people through his word. Right? He's always ruled his people through his word. From the law to the prophets to Jesus to the apostolic teaching of the New Testament for the church. Pastoral ministry, guys, is the ministry of the word. Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible counseling, Bible training, Bible discussions, Bible conversations. The responsibility of an overseer is to bring the whole Bible to bear in and through the person and work of Jesus onto the lives of the people in the church, regardless of whatever situation they're in. That is the pastoral ministry. That's what we discovered on Thursday mornings, week after week. The Bible should be front and center, primary and foundational to everything we do. Guys, what we do, we want to come from the Bible. We don't come up with something to do and then make sure it's okay with the Bible. We want everything that we do to come from the Bible. That's why we make decisions based on what did God say? What did God say? The group leaders labored for 1 year going through the whole Bible together. We met on Tuesday at 6:30, not 6, 6:30. And we did that week after week for an entire year. They read through the whole Bible. They came in. We drank coffee. I taught them. Some other pastors taught them. We had great discussions. Sometimes we prayed for each other. Sometimes we had a casserole. It was a great time. We made our way through the Bible because we want all of our group leaders to know the Bible, to be able to build up and to encourage and to speak the truth in love to the people. It's why we're doing a men's Bible study. It's why we do expository preaching every Sunday, because we believe that it's the Word of God. And what we want to do is to give you the Word of God. We want to lay it open before you. Didn't JT do a good job of that this morning?
Yeah.
Well, he put in work. And I went up to him after and said, thank you for the work that you did for me, for my soul. You fed me as much as you could. Helpful. More application next time, but really good. He just loves the Bible. You think, that's it. You don't need to hear about me. You don't need to hear my thoughts or commentaries or musings. We want to explain the text. We want you to know what God says to you. The whole counsel. That's why we do books of the Bible. The whole counsel of God. I love these definitions of expository preaching. This is from John Stott. The first book I ever read on preaching, called Between Two Worlds, it's an old book, but it says this: to expound scripture is to bring out of the text what is there and expose it to view. The expositor opens what appears to be closed, makes plain what is obscure, unravels what is knotted, and unfolds what is tightly packed. And then Mark Dever says this: expositional preaching is preaching in which the main point of the biblical text being considered becomes the main point of the sermon being preached. Sometimes people say, what do you preach on Sunday? I'll say, I don't know, I haven't looked at it yet. After I'm in the text for 2 or 3 hours, I can tell you. But until I get in there for 2 or 3 hours, I don't know. Because I have to find it in the text. What's the point? What's the point? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about sin? What does this tell me about me? What does this tell me ultimately about Jesus? And what is that on my behalf? The outline, the main point, the application will come from the text. With topical preaching, it's easy to inadvertently impose your ideas, your comments, and your stories into the text rather than pulling everything from the text. Obviously, considering everything in light of the person and work of Jesus, and I teach our guys, you preach first for the glory of God. Yes, to explain the text and apply it for the people, but first and foremost, you get up there and you show them how awesome God is. That's the goal of preaching. It's for him and then for us, because we want to come and hear from God and behold the glory of God and let our preaching be pleasing to God. We want to let God speak, because the Spirit of God does the works of God through the Word of God, and the Word of God does not return void. Do you guys know 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is breathed out by God. I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that we have words from God? Everybody's got something to say. You know, of the making of books, there is no end. Of the making of YouTube videos, there is no end. Everybody's got something to say, and I'm so thankful that God spoke and we have it. Now listen to this verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now note these next two phrases. That the man of God may be complete. Complete. If you take the Scripture and you understand it and you allow it to teach, reprove, correct, and train you, you can be completely righteous. I'm not saying you're going to become that in this life. But the fact that you're not that isn't because you don't have the material. You see what I'm saying? He goes on to say the following phrase, equipped for every good work. There's not a good work that you're not going to be equipped for in the Bible. What I'm trying to say to you is the Bible is sufficient for you to be everything that God intends for you to be. The Bible is sufficient. We don't need anything beyond the Bible. I think when Paul's writing Timothy, he's trying to give him courage. Timothy seemed like the kind of guy that from time to time needs some courage. And I think what Paul's trying to say to Timothy is you got all you need in that inspired word of Scripture. Okay. Let's finish up. I'm going forever. You guys cool? You doing all right? Okay, all right. Verse 28. I'm just going to make a couple comments here. Let me refresh your brain. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They're called to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. These are people, blood-bought people. So you better take care of them. They're blood-bought people. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How are the wolves going to attack the flock? Verse 30. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Not only do the overseers or the shepherds feed the sheep with the word of God, they protect the sheep with the word of God to keep the wolves away. Verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, he talks about his life. I come to no one silver or gold or apparel. I'm not greedy. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. I paid my own way. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you by example, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was a generous man. A generous man. Verse 36, And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. His devoted prayer handed us good word. Verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. But they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. What a conclusion. You know, these days with our technology, we don't have to go through this in the same way. But they knew we will never see this man again. He planted the church through trials. He planted the church through tears. He has lived his life as an example. He has spoken to us the word of God. And we're never going to see him again. He has commended, now we have to take care of the church. Right? He's commended us to God as the word of Christ. I think because of that phrase, he's commended us to God, the word of his grace, and everything else that we've said, it's important to conclude there's no human authority over the local church, plurality of overseers. Okay, one last thing. Can I do a little bit more? Okay. This is why we didn't do the other stuff. Do a little bit more. Turn to Hebrews 13, and we'll be done. Hebrews 13. We're going to look at verse 7, and then we're going to skip to verses 17 and 18 for the sake of time. Although I'd love to teach you what's in between. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7, and then skipping to verses 17 and 18. It says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So you'll note there, he uses the term leaders plural. Again, leaders plural, not a leader, but leaders. These leaders are likely overseers because you'll note that they spoke the word of God to them and they kept watch over their souls. And not only that, they seem to be men of character whose lives and whose faith was worthy of imitation. Not to mention the fact that they must have held the office because they are required to give an account. And so for these leaders, who are worthy of imitation, who spoke the word of God, the people are to obey them and submit to them. And this is the type of stuff that people hate to read, right? Obey them and submit to them. That word obey in the Greek literally is to persuade. To obey them means to be persuadable. Okay, that's what that word means, to be persuadable. To have confidence in them is another way to put it. This is a different word than the word obey in Ephesians and Colossians that's used of children with regards to their parents. To follow through with a command. Right? It's not that same word. It's a different word. To be persuadable, to have confidence in your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And then to submit. And the word to submit means to submit. It means to give way to yield to defer to. John Piper, who is just a great Bible teacher, he puts it this way. Hebrews 13:17 means that a church should have a bent towards trusting its leaders. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions towards their goals and directions. You should want to imitate their faith and should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions. I think it's very similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, where Paul says this, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And I just think back to the way the Ephesian elders responded to the Apostle Paul. Right? Something like that. To esteem them, to respect them. So, you were to obey and submit to the overseers, the plurality of overseers, according to what those words actually mean, and as hopefully I've described to you, inasmuch as they are speaking the word of God to you. Because the authority is in the word and not in the men. Okay? That's important. The authority is in the word, not in the men. I don't have authority, nor do the other guys, in myself. I only have it inasmuch as I am speaking to you or keeping watch over you according to the word. Okay? If there's something else that you want to know, then you can, what's it say there? Consider the outcome of my way of life and imitate my faith. But the authority is in the word and not in the men. The local church plurality of overseers have a derivative authority from Jesus inasmuch as they're leading according to his word. So what this suggests is that there is no human authority beyond the scope of the Bible. It's important. No human authority beyond the scope of the Bible. Now, sometimes we talk about relational leadership, but if that's not precisely defined, then it leaves the nature and the extent of authority ambiguous. Right? It leaves it ambiguous. And when that's the case, people can be confused about what it actually means to follow their leader. And it can foster dependency on a leader, result in a leader overstepping, and it can make it difficult to resolve conflicts with the leader, if that's the case, if that's ambiguous. And our overseers have decided that on any occasion that that's been true of how we have led people in this church, we want to apologize and seek your reconciliation, your forgiveness and your reconciliation tonight. Okay? If that's been true, if we've been ambiguous and overstepped or gone beyond or been difficult to resolve conflict with, or whatever the case may be, we just want to acknowledge that. We want to ask for your forgiveness and we want to be reconciled to you tonight. Okay? We'll be sticking around. We need to have those conversations. These leaders are keeping watch for the souls of the people in the church as those who will have to answer to Jesus. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, leadership in the church is supposed to be joy to the leader and an advantage to the follower. And for those of you that have had good leaders, isn't it an advantage to you? It's a tremendous advantage. You've had good parents, you've had good bosses, you've had good coaches, you've had good teachers, you've had good pastors. What an advantage to you. And if you have a happy inclination to follow them, well, it'll be a joy to them. And guys, that's what the vast majority of leading in this church is like. I look out at you guys and I think, joy, 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 joy. And I thank you for that. But we get off track with the word of God, you come and kick us. Right? We mean that. That's how we endeavor to do it. Because we want to have a clear conscience and we want to act honorably in all things. I tuck my shirt. I'm trying to act honorably here. In all things. We want to have a clear conscience according to the word of God. Because we know we're going to answer to Jesus. And I tremble about that. But the good thing about expository preaching is every Sunday I get a fresh vision of his glory. And I think that's the chief shepherd laying down his life for me. And I'm ready to do again another week for this church. For Christ's sake. Because he is beautiful. And he is glorious. And it is such an honor and privilege to be one of the overseers, one of the pastors of this church. It is such a joy. And I hope for you it's also an advantage. Our desire is to act honorably and have a clear conscience. So to follow your leaders is to respect and esteem, to have confidence in or defer to the plurality of godly overseers as they speak to you and keep watch over your soul according to the word of God. That's what that means. Okay? Now, I've been at it for an hour. Hopefully, that makes sense to you of church government and church leadership. And what I've explain to you really is what our plurality of overseers have concluded over time together as we've asked the question, what does God say? Okay. After our convictions about these things began to solidify, we started to implement some of the changes in our practice. I mean, how many weeks into the Gospel of John are we? Hopefully you're not tired of it yet. And we realized that we needed to have some conversations about our beliefs and practices with some of the leaders in our network. And they listened to us, and they considered it, and they deliberated upon it. But recently they concluded that what we were doing was a significant departure from how the network has historically operated. And so I think that assessment is probably fair. Some of you may recognize a little bit of the difference. I think that assessment, everything I've laid out for you, how we're doing things, it is a little bit of a departure, isn't it? A significant departure. And so the question is, well, now what? Now what? Should we do church the way we've historically operated, more in line with the values of the network, or should we continue to lead the church according to our biblical convictions? We unanimously agree that since the authority for Vine Church rested in the local church plurality of overseers, and we were responsible or accountable for leading Vine according to the word of God as best we can, that we had to move on. And so here we are. And in some sense, it's just what was necessary to do. We don't have any ill will towards anybody. We wish the best for everybody. And I believe, and all the other overseers do as well, that everyone has to follow their biblical convictions, even if they're different. That's why they blessed us to go, and that's why we're grateful to them. And guys, we wouldn't be here without the sacrifice of so many people whom we love. I always talk about turning 40. I don't know why. I just do, but I came to my church when I was 20. Half my life. And I didn't know up from down, really. And my life was changed forever. How many of you, that's your story? Your life just changed forever. And there's people who sacrificed tremendously that this place would be here, that you could come in just as you are and hear clearly about Jesus and what it means to follow him. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for that? I've been married for 15 years. I asked Celia on her first date, right over there, after team line. Maybe we'll go on a date tonight, maybe. So many of my closest friends I made in this church and in this group of churches. And I know that's the case for so many of you. And I hope that you retain all of your friendships. Because you know what? We're not just affiliated with the network. We're affiliated with Jesus Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're members of the household of God. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you should retain all of your relationships with your loved ones. Absolutely. Absolutely, that's the case. At the end of the day, our identity is not in a group of churches or even in a local church. I hope you all stay here forever. I doubt you will. Some of you, it will be necessary for you to move on to other cities. And I hope and pray that you're a blessing to those churches and a joy to those leaders. I know that you will be. But our identity is not in a group of churches or even a local church, but our identity is in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we read the overseer's pledge to you. We're going to move forward with our hands folded in prayer and our Bibles open for study. Seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. The plan is for us to keep gathering every Thursday has a plurality of overseers asking the question, what does God say about? And you can rest assured that we'll continue preaching Jesus from the Bible, loving one another with sincere affection, operating in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and looking for opportunities to plant more healthy local churches. If you like my church now, you're going to like my church in the future. If you feel confused, our pastors are here to help you make sense of it with the Bible. If you feel sad, our pastors are going to help me. Our pastors are here to comfort you with prayer. But most importantly, Jesus is here with us by his Spirit. And Jesus is the one that we're all about. Peter's confession about Jesus is the rock upon which we're going to build my church. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which this temple is going to be constructed. And Jesus is the foundation upon which this house is going up. I was telling my wife these verses a few days ago. According to the grace of God given to me, this is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11. Paul speaking again. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And as soon as I told her about that, my phone buzzed, and somebody said, one of you, no idea what was going on, said, been praying for you, and these verses came to mind. First Corinthians 3, talking about it. And I thought, you know what? We're going to build my church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that there is no other foundation. We're doing it all because of Jesus, in order to become like Jesus for the glory of Jesus. I was going to save this for vision night, but can I roll out to you our new purpose statement?
Yeah.
And we'll put it on the screen. My church exists to glorify God by living in joyful surrender to Jesus, our King. The future of my church is in the mighty hands of Jesus, our King. Amen.
Amen.
Let's build that foundation together. Won't you stand? I'm going to pray with us today. Jesus, I thank you for my church. And you bless my church. And you bless this church. We thank you for the past 28 years. Lord, I pray I can turn 40 and serve you another 40. I pray for the next 40 years. Would you bless my church? We thank you that the church is your body. We thank you that the church is your pride. We thank you that the church is your citizens in your kingdom. Pray not only you bless my church, but bless all of the churches in our former group of churches. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. We pray that you would give all of us wisdom. That you give us strength. Pray that you would give us love. For you and for one another, and for our community that doesn't know you. We ask that you would keep us always building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do, and that you would receive our worship now.